We're going to start in 1 John chapter 2. So, you know, here, if you look at this, we know the Apostle John. He's very concerned about how we view the world. How many of you have been out there this Christmas season already? And the world stuff makes you want to hurl, doesn't it? I mean, on Christmas Eve, I'm going to share what we see about Christmas that's not even in Scripture. There's so many things about Christmas, and we think they came from Scripture. Like, one example, there's not just three wise men, and they're not even kings. Did you know that? That's just the tip of the iceberg. So how we view the world, he's very concerned about this because we know we're very worldly. We're probably doing all kinds of things that are conditioned on the world, our response to the world. Are we doing what God is telling us to do, or are we doing what the world has conditioned us to do? But if you look at verse 15 right here, he makes it very clear. This is so much common sense to me. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that we would cast aside the worldliness, that we'd get our eyes focused on you, that we'd draw close to you, Lord, that we'd submit to you, that we'd flee from the enemy. We would actually fight in this battle. We would cast him aside and submit to you and follow you and draw close to you because you've promised to draw close to us if we do. That's the answer. You know, we all doubt and fear, and we go through these phases and coolness and dryness and whatever, and we're looking to you. We really need you, Lord. We need you for everything. We want to humble ourselves today and just totally listen to you, totally obey you, totally give in to you, Lord. You're the answer to everything. We pray for that coming revival. We're in the midst of it. It's happening as we speak. There's a revival going on across the earth. And the media isn't going to tell us about it, but we know because we've been praying for it. And Lord, we want to be a big part of that if we can. So I pray, Father, with all these things in mind, you bless us today. You fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you speak to our spirits today, Lord, and we take your word and we obey it. We listen to it, we obey it. We agree with it, and we obey it. And we make it part of us, and we obey it. We apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, having said all this about the world, that word, the use of the word world is clear. It doesn't refer to people. It refers to really a mentality, like, or a philosophy. I was talking to Kevin before we got started, and I said, you know what's basically going on? The world is conditioning us to think one thing, but God wants to condition us to think something completely different, doesn't he? Like, for instance, the world is saying, seek your own, look out for number one, take care of yourself, save your money, spend it on you. Dude, don't help them out. They've never helped you. But in reality, we're made to be like Jesus, aren't we? If Jesus is indwelling us, his Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and we want to become like him, do you know he's the greatest giver of all time? Who gave more than him? So you want to be like him, he wants to make you a giver. And the world is saying, no, you don't do that. So that's just one thing, you know what I mean? The conditioning of the world is like me, 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 not them. It's all about you. So it's a mentality and it's a philosophy, it's a world system. You know, think about this. I was thinking about this week. If a football team is about to fight another football team, but they only have three plays, that's it, just three plays. They've got a trap play, running trap play. They have a sweep, and they have a slant pass. That's it, three plays. Now, if you're on defense, you get to figure out after a few times which one they're going to run. If you know they only have three, there's signs and guy leaning one way or a guy leaning forward. You can look at his knuckles and they're turning white. He's going forward. It's all little things you can look for. And if you're the defense and you know they only have three plays, you're going to beat them. I mean, you're going to beat them. The same play over, unless they're like super huge and they're just going to run right over you. But the way I look at it, three plays, that team wouldn't win. The defense would figure it out. Well, from the very beginning, Satan's only had three plays. You know that? It's all he has. Today, I want you guys to understand how weak he is and how strong our God is. That we're made strong in our weakness because we go to the Lord who's all the strength we need. From the very beginning, he's had three plays: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's his three plays. So he's going to come at you with temptation in one of those three areas. That's how he runs his offense. In Genesis 3, Eve saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was for good, or the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, or the lust of the eyes. And it was good to make one wise, and that's the pride of life. And Eve, I believe, didn't want the pride of life in a really selfish way. She thought that it was extra knowledge and I can grow closer to God. That's what I really believe with her, the pride of life, to make one wise. And here's the interesting thing. When we look at Eve, Adam and Eve, they fell in paradise. It was paradise and they fell. They wanted something more than what they had. And I thought, they had it all. Jesus, on the other hand, he's tempted by Satan. Where's he? In nothingness. He's out in the desert, in the wilderness. There's nothing there, right? I just thought, what a contrast. They had everything. He's surrounded by nothing. And in Matthew 4, we read that Satan tried to tempt the Lord in this wilderness to turn stones into bread because he'd been fasting. He's hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Again, the lust of the flesh. And to look to the kingdoms that would one day be yours. They're going to be yours one day. You can have them now. Or the lust of the eyes. And then prove yourself in front of these people. Jump off the temple and show them what your Father can do. Show them who you are. Prove it. And doesn't that nail you, your pride? Prove it, man. You ever have anybody say that to you? Prove it. And out of your pride, you're like, oh yeah, watch this. But Jesus didn't fall for that stuff. He didn't jump from the pinnacle because that would be the pride of life. And today, right now, today, to this day, every temptation, every attack from the enemy, every single worldly seduction falls into one of these three categories. And maybe you've had them all come at you this week. They all nailed you this week. Well, you know why? Satan has no other place. Think about this now, okay? I was thinking how effective he is in the world. This planet right now is his. The Lord's going to reclaim it, right? He's going to take it back. But right now, even Jesus acknowledges that Satan's in charge here, really. Because 90% of the world, it seems like, has given themselves over to what he wants. Or these three plays. And every one of these attacks come under these three categories, and he only has three. So to counter the lust of the flesh, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection. So there's a physical fight involved, isn't there? There's a spiritual fight involved. I have to consciously use self-control. But I've got it. I've got all I need in Christ, don't I? I have him. I have the ability to control myself. So in other words, I don't allow my body to have mastery over me. Do you? What happened this week? What did you give in to? What lust or whatever. I'm just saying. To counter the lust of the eyes, do like David did. Psalm 101, verse 3. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. So we're all going to go home and throw our TV out today, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Picture that for no wicked thing before my eyes. Wow. That's for all of us to think about on our own. But to counter the pride of life, we do what Jesus did when he humbled himself beyond anything we can imagine, and he made himself of no reputation. The king of the universe, the creator himself, made himself of no reputation. He became a man. He humbled himself like we can't possibly imagine. We think we have to humble ourselves in this situation or that situation, and oh, I got to eat this. Or, can you picture Jesus? The humility that it took for him to do what he did. He's infinite. He's God. He's the King of the universe. He's the Creator. Man, made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2:7. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think about that. How do we renew our minds? Well, we're born again, but as we're reading the Word of God, isn't it transforming your mind on a daily basis? You need that like food, more than food. Do not be conformed, but transformed. Well, let's turn to James chapter 4. We're going to see what James has to say about the world too. He's a straight shooter. I love this guy. James isn't interested in how great we talk. He's interested in how straight we walk. And he pretty much established that pretty firmly in chapters 1 and 2 that we saw. Then he sort of backs up in chapter 3, remember, to say that even though what we say doesn't cancel what we do, our words still have great impact, don't they? We can hurt people, we can lie, we can destroy people. We can do so many terrible things with our tongues, and we went into that pretty deep. But as Jesus declared in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And, you know, I remember my wife, before we got saved, I would say something and she goes, you know, what comes out of your mouth is coming from your heart. And I realized back then, my heart isn't in good shape right now. Before I really, you know, asked the Lord to come in. So here, James, he's going to deal with the issue of the heart. And he's going to caution us on worldliness. And James wants us to know that faith is also tested by its relationship to the world and worldliness. Our faith is tested by that. This is kind of like Heart Part 2 from Wednesday night. If you ever have the chance, listen to the message from Wednesday night because it's all about the heart. And then we went into communion hoping that we had the right heart when we celebrated communion and came out of it all and everything. But the question then too, as today, is where's your heart? Where's your heart really? Well, James 4, verse 1, he asks, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. I love these verses. The reason we put other people down and we gossip about other people, things like that, and fight with other people is because whether we know it or not, we want things from people, don't we? We want things from them, from other people, one way or another. And it can be as stupid as thinking, well, talking about so-and-so is going to make me look good in front of that dude, or whatever it might be. Conflicts between people are basically because if we're in the conflict, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with the way we look at them, or we want something from them, or we want them to be the way we want them to be, or whatever it might be. And maybe all we want to do is put them down so we look good or whatever. But the only way to get what our heart really craves, it's not preying on others. It's praying for others. It's praying to the Father. Listen, if you're not praying, and I'm going to say this every week, if you're not praying like you should be, then you're not reporting for duty. You're not in the battle. If you're not praying, you're not in this battle, you know. And one great way to gauge your humility is prayerlessness. If you're not praying, then you're saying, God, I don't need you, because you need him more than you can ever imagine. And if you're not praying, then I don't know, that's not humility. So anyways, it's praying to the Father and praying for others. And look at, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Have you ever prayed something? Maybe you sit down and your prayer list looks like your Christmas list and you're giving God orders. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And it's kind of asking amiss, isn't it? Lord, what would you have me to pray for? He says, you know, you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So again, you know, we have not because we ask not. And what did Jesus say? If you ask with the right heart, you will receive. And I look at the word ask, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. So when you're praying, think of the word ask. He's saying you're not asking. Ask, seek, knock. And if you're praying with the right motives, I absolutely believe he's going to answer your prayer. Do you approach prayer thinking, he's going to answer this prayer because I'm praying according to his word, I'm praying according to his will, I'm praying what he already wants? You know, he definitely wants to see people get saved, right? Well, you may say, hey, I pray a lot, man. I don't get what I ask for. It's because we ask amiss. Maybe it's a selfish motive. What's the motive in the prayer? If you're praying, Lord, get that guy, I would wonder if you're praying correctly. Sometimes I have prayed things like that, you know, depending on who it is. But prayer isn't giving orders. Prayer isn't giving orders. We can't give God orders, but it's reporting for duty. And once a person finally understands that prayer is not man saying, God bless my job, bring in the money, you know, or whatever, solve my problems, and God saying, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, whatever you say, Jim, whatever you want, you know, it's not it at all, is it? No. But if you want to see your prayer life revolutionized, then know that prayer is saying, Father, you do whatever you want in me. That's hard to say, isn't it? Do you get scared by that? Lord, you do whatever you want. You send me wherever you want. You do with me whatever you want. You know, that shouldn't be scary, because he knows what to do better than you do. He knows what's coming up in your life. He knows everything about you. What can he not know about you? He knows more about you than you do. And what he has in store for you is nothing but good. Father, you do what you want in my life. I want you to do what you see is best for me, because I get mixed up so easily. There's times I stand there and I go, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Help. Seriously. I was reading of a guy who walked into his baby's room. Little baby. You know, picture a baby about one, laying it on its back. And he walks in and the baby's reaching up like this. And it's really intent on getting something. There's something here. And he comes in and he looks. And you know what's amazing? Some of the visitors we have in our homes, isn't it? Sometimes the visitors that come into our homes. Well, that particular day was no exception, because this guy walks in, he's blown away to see the baby reaching up. It's a black widow spider. And he removes it and everything, but he's like, that baby didn't know. That baby wanted it because it's right there. Oh, I want to play with that. You know how babies are, right? Well, I think we're just like that baby. You know, we kneel down, or we stand, or we lay down, however we pray. And through prayer, we grab for things that we think are so wonderful, but maybe they're not. Lord, I want to marry her so bad. Oh, man, give me her. I'll be happy for the rest of my life. And then you find out later on that that was a big mistake. I mean, maybe not through marrying her, but maybe you just realize later on. But we can fall, or we can fail to realize that those prayers are nothing but harm, maybe, or danger, or they're unhealthy. So sometimes I think when the Lord doesn't answer prayer, that's a blessing too. You know, he may not answer our prayers, thank God, because he knows it's not good for us. So the prayers that God may not answer can be every bit as exciting to us as the prayers that God does answer. And again, unanswered prayer too can be very good. Because I know we're going to see that what we thought was so awesome and exciting, it might prove to be absolutely wrong. It might prove to be poisonous and deadly. So I hope we learn not to give God orders, because I believe in his permissive will. Okay, if you want it that bad, but I like his perfect will. This is what's perfect. This is what I want. This is what I have intended for you. But okay, you're going to drive me nuts with that prayer, Jim. I'll give you what you want. It's not my perfect will. It's my permissive will. And then he allows it, and you're like, oh, what a mistake that was. There's times like that. Well, I hope we learn not to give him orders, not to grab spiders, but to do what Jesus did in Gethsemane. How about he just submitted? Father, is there any other way? See, the human side of him knew what he was going to go through. I mean, he knew about the pain and the suffering and the torture, but you know what? He was going to be made sin. God was going to be made sin for us, and then be separated from his Father. Separated from his Father. I think that blew him away more than the pain. He submitted. He said he submitted to whatever the Father had for him, and he knew what the Father had for him, We need to submit to whatever the Father has for us. Look at verse 4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You know what he's saying there? It's hatred toward God, that type of behavior. Adulterers and adulteresses. And you know that Jesus said we can do this in our minds. We can do this in our heart. So whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And this means on a continual basis. You know, there's times, yes, you do things in the world and maybe you're helping somebody out and they're not saved or whatever it is. He's talking about worldliness, giving yourself over to compromising and tolerating sin. And maybe it could come in a lot of different ways, can't it? The enemy chips away at us. You never notice that until finally you cave in. Talking about like that, and then you get in the habit of it. But because the Father looks at the world system and he sees the corruption, he sees the pollution, he sees the danger and the problems. So if we continue to reach for those trinkets that the world offers, you know, you gotta have it, you know. I gotta go there, and you know it's not the right thing to do, then we're gonna be at odds with God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Set your affection on things above." Think about that. Not on things on the earth. And then here in verse 5, he says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" See, you know what? The Spirit wants us. The Spirit wants you holy, all of you. So he gets jealous when he can't. And this isn't a jealousy that's wrong. He knows you need him, and you don't need that. You need him, and he's jealous of you giving your affection to something else. And I'm not saying your wife or your kids, but set your affection on things above is what Paul said. But anyways, this lusteth to envy, it means guards jealously. He guards jealously. In other words, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us wants the very best for us. And sometimes we think we know better. I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm going to do it my way. It didn't work for Frank. It won't work for you either. But when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is grieved not because we hurt him. You know, that's not it. But because he sees what's ahead for us, and if we continue on the path that we're on, we're going to get hurt, and he knows it. If you continue on that path, you're going to get hurt, and he's grieving. Why can't you open your eyes? Why won't you listen to the word? You know better. You're listening to the enemy. So it's not because we hurt him. He knows what's coming. He hurts for us is what it's all about. So if you're a dad, picture this. If you're a dad, you can understand this really easy. Imagine your daughter, she's talking about this dude and talking about this dude and talking about this dude. Finally, the dude shows up at the house and he knocks on the door and you answer the door. Dad, when he finally shows up, there's a bike out there. He's all dressed in leather. He's got a weed tattoo on this arm. He's got a skull on this arm, and he's got a Playboy t-shirt on with a leather vest and a patch on his eye and chains all over, you know, and all this stuff. "Hey, dude, I like your daughter." Smoke's coming out of his mouth. And smell whiskey on him, you know. And what do you say? "Hey, cool shirt, dude." No. No, you know, he's nothing but a nightmare. And you're grieving because you're looking at your daughter like, what's wrong with you, you know? And you're looking at this guy, and you know there's nothing involved in this whole relationship except pain is coming somewhere, somehow. It's a nightmare. And she's going to get hurt if she gets on the back of that bike and goes with him. So that's how the Holy Spirit feels when you jump on the back of some kind of bike or whatever it might be and you take off in the wrong direction with the wrong whoever or whatever. But he's so cool, Dad. And we're like, "But Lord, this is so cool." You know, we think it's really cool, but it's not cool at all. And he's not mad at us. He's not disappointed in us. He's not hurt by us, but he's jealous for us. He's jealous for us, like that dad for his daughter. But look at this. "But he giveth more grace." He gives more kindness. So even when we ask for the wrong things, maybe you're grabbing for those spiders or whatever it might be. You're dreaming of cool things or whatever. God gives more grace to resist the temptation and or recover from the situation, because Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And that doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to sin so I get more grace. No, then you don't have an understanding of what grace is about. But, well, verse 6 continues. Look at, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. See, actually what it really means, he doesn't just resist the proud, he opposes the arrogant. He opposes the arrogant, but giveth grace unto the humble. He gives even more kindness to the humble. So even though God has grace to give us to resist the temptation or to recover from the situation, there's no room for pride at all. He opposes pride. Look at the whole idea behind seeking God is because we're weak, we're not smart, we're not wise, we're not strong. We need him. We need him for everything, don't we? The whole idea of prayer is humbling ourselves and admitting to him, I need you. I need what you've got. I can't do this. There's no room for pride at all. So again, like I've said before, who's the proud person? It's the one who doesn't pray every day. If you think about it, if we don't pray on a given day, that's the best indication of pride, because the proud person says, I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray about it. I probably told you before about that guy up in Canada that I met. What do I need Jesus for? I'm so rich. I said, yeah, but you're not going to take any of this stuff with you. And that started a whole thing like, get out of my yard. I was delivering a pizza. Cheapo wouldn't even give me a tip. You're so rich. That's for another day. Never mind. But I don't need to pray. I can handle it on my own. Really? God's going to call you out on that. Now, we may not be cocky like Muhammad Ali. We may not be all mouthy, cocky like LeBron James, whatever. But if I'm not praying, then I'm every bit as proud as they are, because prayerlessness is the truest indicator of pride. You think about that, okay? So look at it. Then he says here, look at, this is so easy, you guys. It's so clear and it's so simple. This is the two simplest verses in the whole Bible, if you think about this, to getting back on track, to being on track, to staying on track, to being close to the Lord, to getting it right, to getting back up off the canvas, however you want to put it, all those wrapped into one. Look, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Surrender. Man, I'll tell you what, your biggest problems are all about where you don't surrender to Him. Isn't that true? You don't surrender to Him, maybe. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then look, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Really? Yep, that's what it says right there. Resist him, and he will flee from you. You know what? You get up in the morning and put your armor on piece by piece. Get into Ephesians 6 and put every piece on, but then ask the Lord, what does this all mean? I need protection for my mind, for my heart, think about this. You put this armor on, we can resist the enemy. How many of us have ever had a hard time getting to church, but somehow we got there? Well, praise Jesus. I know a lot of people battle to get here. Everything fights them. It happens. Praise Jesus. Because if you had succumbed to those pressures, you would have faced them again and again and again. I'm telling you. And people are experiencing this. We look around. There's people we don't see anymore here. And I know some of them, they're not going to church anywhere anymore. They've succumbed to certain pressures and certain things, and they just couldn't get over those, and they compound and they add up, and they don't go to church at all anymore. So if you succumb to those pressures, you'd face them again. Think about this. Because Satan isn't omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He can't read your mind. He can't read minds at all or see into our hearts. He's completely dependent on trial and error. Did you know that? See, I hope he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker as I go on, because he really is. He's dependent on trial and error to see what works. Now, he's going to study your tendencies, what you watch, where you go, what you like, what you eat. I mean, think about this. He does. Or one of his minions, or whatever you want to call them, they study you. And now they probably have a good idea on how to trip you up by now. So if he sees that a headache will keep you from worship and it'll keep you from Bible study, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have another headache. and another headache. You know, I had a friend who used to tell me all the time, I can't come to church today, I have a headache. You know what I always said? So do I. Because 9 times out of 10, I do. My sinuses are so bad, I have a headache all the time. I just ignore it. It's sinus, you know what I mean? It's just, you hear me sniffling all the time, you know? Wednesday night, I listened to some of the message and I thought, oh my gosh, how do they put up with all the sniffing? But anyway, now I'm going to do it consciously, right? Well, I have a headache. That meant to her, I don't think I can come to church today. So I always said, I have a headache too, and I got to go. I want to go. But because, and usually it's the truth, right? But if we keep saying, I have a this, or this hurts, or I have headaches, or whatever, again and again, it's going to happen again and again. And if he sees that your kids act up, and it causes you to stay home from church, guess what's going to happen? Your kids are going to act up again, and again, and again. And if you keep falling for it, he's like, I'm winning. They're not going to church. So, you know, he gets you to where you shouldn't be, and then he's found a key to slowing down your walk. And I'm absolutely convinced that many people go through unnecessary pain and hell in their homes or trials in their lives because they don't get this verse. Think about this. They don't understand that if they would just resist the devil, he will flee, no doubt. Tell him to get lost. You flee. Take off whatever's tempting you, run from it. Grab your Bible, go pray, take a walk in the woods, whatever it takes to get away. He'll flee. That's what we're told right here. Tell him to leave in Jesus' name. Remember, this is a fight. And the fight won't end until you're with the Lord. Okay, we know that. We know that. You know, when I was a teenager, a few of us, we always used to cut through this field behind the house. My house is surrounded with woods and fields and all. So we had to run through this field and go a couple streets over. And we went to this one kid's house where we could play football. He had the biggest yard. We play football over there, right? So from my house, we'd cut through this field. But there was another house that bordered the field. And the house there had a big, giant German Shepherd on a chain. And I'd go by there and, you know, the dog, he's like, up on his back legs with his paws out, and he's rah, 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 rah. And I just go through there like rah, 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 back. And my brother Rick, when he was that age, he was really little. He actually got taller than me, but he was pretty little, and he was afraid of everything back then, especially dogs. And this dog scared the you know what out of everybody. This dog, he'd bark and kids would run. So I said, you know what, bark back. This dog, here's the thing about this dog, he thinks he's winning. See, he thinks he's winning. He's scaring everybody away. Follow me. So we're going through there again. And one day he wasn't on the chain. And here he comes right at me. He's loose. You know, and I'd taken up boxing and instinctively, it was a really fortunate punch. I hit him right square on the nose, not a glancing blow, not in the head, right on the nose. And I mean, as hard as I could, and laid him out. And we were all like, instinctively, I hit him as hard as I could right in the nose, and he was never the same. He was never the same again. And I think Satan's the same way. Hit him back. Flee from him. Fight him. Take up what God tells us we can do to fight. Prayer. Put your armor on. Share the gospel with other people. Tell him to get lost. Flee from him. Don't give in. The Bible says that when we see him, listen to this. We're going to say, is this puny little dog the one who troubled the earth? Actually, it says in Isaiah 14, 15, and 16, he'll be brought down to hell, and they that see him shall narrowly look upon him, and consider him, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? We're going to look at him like that. That guy? Really? It was him? Think about that. Him? He's a troublemaker? Now, I'm not saying punch the devil, but we need to fight back because he's more bark than bite when it comes to the born-again Christian. He's barking and barking and barking, and we don't have to take it. You don't have to take that. What does the Apostle John tell us? Well, 1 John 4:4, he said, Ye are of God, little children. Now, he's telling you, these are terms of endearment, little children, my little ones, my beloved children, my little ones, I love you guys. And you've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's saying the Holy Spirit is so much more mighty in you, indwelling the born-again Christian, than that devil or his buddies running around earth. You have a power within you, the Holy Spirit, that is so much more mighty than anything the devil can throw at us. And yet we fall. In other words, we belong to God. So we've won the victory over these things because the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world, Satan. The key isn't massive walls or chains or anything, or fences, or even boxing lessons, you know, it's to protect us from the enemy, but to realize that the one inside us is greater than whatever pressures us on the outside, whatever threatens to attack us. And when we understand that he that is in us, again, the Holy Spirit, who is greater than any temptation, he's greater than any problem, he's greater than any trauma, any stress or difficulty that could come against us, then we can move through life freely. See, instead of ministering to everybody's problems, and I'll do that until I die because I love people and it's just one of the things we do, I want to encourage you to just get over this stuff and fight back, and you're winning. See, we've already won this, you know. We've already won. Our victory is Christ's victory. Christ's victory is our victory. We need to claim the victory. But we can't attempt to do battle against Satan all alone either. We need others. See, this is why we're together like this, right? For one thing, we need others to help us out. We need others for prayer and resources and advice and guidance and protection, healing and more. So how do we stop the evil one? We submit to God and by resisting Satan. And, you know, one day I just dropped that dog. And I still think, how the heck did I do that? Because I mean, here he is just jumping. I can still see it. He, you know, I hit him so hard, he put his tail between his legs. He rolled over and he sneezed about 15 times too. You know what I mean? And he got up and he ran away with his tail between his legs, shaking. And he ran away. You know, at that point though, the owner, the lady came running out screaming at me. But it was her dog that wasn't chained and we weren't on her property. And she claimed that I was in trouble. And I looked her in the eye and said, you know what? Me and these witnesses right here know that this is your fault. This is your dog. I'm not on your land. And your dog isn't chained. And your dog was attacking kids. So don't even talk to me anymore. And I don't think I ever saw her again. So I'm just saying, but if we resist the devil, he will flee from you just like that dog. That situation sticks in my head. Anyways, look at verse 8. And here, it gets better. Draw nigh, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wow. It's a promise, isn't it, if it's in here? If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And we have proofs in here like you wouldn't believe. Well, I'm sure you would believe it. But so this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Draw nigh to God, and maybe he'll draw near to you? No. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you once in a while if he feels like it? No. Draw nigh or near to God and he will draw nigh unto you. See, what I just read, that's a promise. It's a promise. It's in here. Don't ever let anybody attack the reputation or integrity of God or God's goodness or his nature by saying, I tried to get close to God, but he wouldn't get close to me. Don't do that. He's just so far from me. The Bible says he will draw near always. People say, well, I've tried, but I can't seem to connect with God. And I answer as lovingly as I can. I'm not so sure about that. What was your motive? Where was your heart? Because God's word says he will always draw near to us if we draw near to him. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe there's something in the way. Probably no. I can't draw nigh to him. He doesn't feel close to me. He feels far away. And maybe it's just because I robbed the liquor store. I'm just saying, you know, whatever. Something just, you know what it is. Repent. Just repent. You may need to repent of something, maybe. Well, then do it. Why? I don't know why we wait. And I know I've done it too. Why do we wait? We don't go to him right away. And I found this promise to be true without fail. Listen, every time I've been serious about it. Are you serious about it? Lord, draw near to me. Are you really serious or are you just in trouble? Are you really serious about it? Lord, I want to draw nigh to you. I want you to draw near to me, Lord. I need you right now. I want to get closer than ever. And you know, do you know that as we read the word, 90% of the time, what we're reading, it implies a continual thing. The meaning is continual. Continue. Lord, I want to draw near to you. And it should be a continual motive. There should be a continuing in it. Every time I'm serious about seeking God, he's made himself known to me through scripture or maybe just in my heart. He does some pretty amazing things when I'm studying. He just puts thoughts in my brain and I'm like, oh, wow, I know that didn't come from my brain. Or through the body of Christ sometimes. Sometimes I'm talking to you guys and you wouldn't believe how you're enlightening me. Maybe the Lord gave you a word of knowledge and you didn't even know it. Well, he will. He'll draw near to us. So again, he's made himself clear in scripture for sure. But sometimes, saints, we need to lovingly say to those who worry about feeling far from God, even though they claim they've tried to draw near to God, you're deceiving yourself. Or Satan's deceiving you, because if he's not drawing nigh to you, then something isn't right, okay? And you're trying to deceive me, because God's word says that if we take the time and we expend the energy to draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He will. There are three key biblical illustrations that showcase, listen to this, you guys. This showcases how God has definitely moved toward mankind. We think, oh, he's not moving toward me. He's moved toward mankind through the man and the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Number one, there's the incarnation. He wanted to draw nigh to you so much, he became a man. What a step down this is. He became a man. He's God, but he put on human flesh. Just picture that. He came through the most humble means. He came as a baby to the smallest country, to poor parents. Wow. So the incarnation. Number two is the torn veil. He drew near. He tore that veil from top to bottom, that there's no longer anything in the way. You don't need to go to the priest. You don't need to go to the temple. You don't need to go to anywhere but Jesus, because that veil's no longer there and the path is straight through. And the third thing, the day of Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit to seal you, to indwell you, to teach you, to guide you, to lead you. Are you sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Why not? If you're born again, I mean, those are three huge things. Yes, he's drawn nigh to mankind. God has made the definite move toward humanity. We see this beginning with the incarnation, again, a human body, continuing with a torn veil, and then peaking with the day of Pentecost. And he came here as one of us. He removed all the obstacles, and now his Spirit is here to dwell within us. What a great God. This is awesome. See, we are winning. We're winning. You know that? God made the first moves. How will we respond? So in studying the great revivals, and I'm so much into revival, and I'm reading about the great revivals of the past, because there's revivals going on all over the globe right now, and we don't hear about it. But in studying these great revivals that have happened in the last 2,000 years of church history, I see one common denominator that seems non-negotiable to spark a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's people's determination to move toward God. Simply that. Are you determined to move toward God? Are you determined right now to move closer than you are and keep doing it and doing it and doing it? It's going to bring a revival. That's what brought the revivals of the past. The people involved were determined to move closer to God. They were repenting while they were doing that because they were getting closer to God, you know? Look at verse 8. It says, it ends, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I like that. He just gives it to you. He knows you're like this. You need cleansed hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he's talking to all of us. Clean up your lives, you sinners, and clean your minds. Be clean, you doubters. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to to heaviness. Now, this literally means to be afflicted, wretched, and miserable, because this is really the state of those who are truly broken over their sin. Does your sin make you feel like that? Like you're a dirtbag? It should. It should. You should be broken over it. Read Psalm 51. David's heart was broken that he could actually sin. I've sinned against you. God won't turn away a heart broken and contrite over our sin, just like Psalm 51 and 2 Corinthians 7 says. So repent. Repent. Mourning is the inner response to this kind of brokenness. You know what? By laughter here, James means that flippant laughter of those who are like foolishly indulging in worldly pleasures. They just laugh at it. You've seen the media lately? They're laughing that Charlie Kirk was killed. They're laughing that we think abortion is murder. They're laughing at everything out there. You guys, oh, you and your Judeo-Christian, they're mocking us, man, and they're laughing at us. That's what he's saying here, this laughter. They foolishly indulge in worldly pleasures. So the pictures of people who give no thought to God, no thought to life or death or sin or judgment or holiness. So he calls on them to mourn over their sins. And look at here. See, this is another just so simple. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know, Lord, you're everything. I'm nothing. I'm dirt. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Self-promotion. Everybody's trying to make themselves look good. I'm going to put my life on Facebook and make it look like I got a perfect life. And the person behind that usually is not like that, are they? How about the person who's telling you everything about their life and their house and their kids and their this and their that, and it's just great. And you know it really isn't. You know more about them than they think, and it's not. He will lift you up. Just humble yourself. Just lay down before him and surrender. If he's going to lift you up, he'll lift you up. If he's got a grand plan for you, great. If he doesn't, so what? Maybe just teaching your kids about Jesus is one of the greatest ministries anybody can have. That's a great ministry. You don't have to preach in front of thousands of people. He'll lift you up. Let him do it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When? When you're serious about seeking him. Humble yourself because you ain't got this. He does. So submit then. And the idea is to be serious about it. Turn off the TV. Take some time. Make a real effort. Why? Not because God's saying, only when you mourn and are afflicted will I speak to you. That's not it at all. And some people have taken this verse that way. You know, during the medieval ages and all that, they beat themselves and whipped themselves looking at this verse. Be afflicted. No. The purpose of mourning and cleansing isn't so that God will speak to you, but to get us tuned into the right frequency. Think about that. He's always broadcasting. We're not always listening. This is so we can hear him already speaking. Imagine right now that the internet is broadcasting all sorts of words and information, because they are, right? Images, but we're not tuned into the frequency. It's like tuning into YouTube. You might have to use your phone, or you might have to use your laptop or whatever. But would we have to call them up? Can I have some wires? Can you send me some cables? Can you send me some modems? Can you hook me up? Call them up. Send me some stuff. Not really. You don't have to ask, hey, can you send information my way? They already are. You're not tuned into it. That's God. He's sending stuff your way, and maybe you're not tuned into it. They're already doing that constantly. They're broadcasting all the time continually. See, if we don't read this passage correctly, we might say, hey, we have to afflict ourselves like the prophets on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal. They were cutting themselves and beating themselves. And if we slash our bodies and dance like idiots and do this and do that, then God will speak to us. You know, and even Martin Luther used to think that until he woke up, until he got saved. That's like in 1 Kings 18. They were beating themselves and cutting themselves, and they didn't get God's attention or their God's attention at all. But that's not the heart of our Father. That's the heart of a false god. So the purpose of washing our hands and humbling our hearts, it implies quitting our normal activities and taking some time to get tuned into the proper frequency. I don't know, maybe you need to take a walk. Take a walk with the Lord today. Get away, wherever you have to. Get alone. Do whatever it takes to change your setting and say, Lord, I've been so tuned into work. Lord, I've been so tuned into parenting. I've been dialed into that. I got to get away from this phone. I'm so positioned to pursue my hobbies, I don't even know where you are on my agenda anymore. Oh, yeah, maybe at the end of the day, the last 3 minutes before I fall asleep. But now I'm taking time to hear from you because I know you're broadcasting 24/7 all the time, and I want to hear what you say. So he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Do you know what James is speaking about? What law he's speaking about? Believe it or not here, he's speaking of the law of love. Because we read in Galatians 5:14, Paul says, all the law is summed up in this one word. Guess what it is? Love. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets, the whole Old Testament. So here James is saying, don't speak evil of any brother or sister, and if we do that, we're not being obedient to the law of love. And we all do this. We've all said not pleasant, nice things about other people. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The world's always going, don't judge me, man. And I'm like, I'm not judging you. That's not my job. My job is not to judge. A great day in the heart of a pastor or any Christian, you guys, all of us, the great day in your heart is the day the Lord whispers a simple truth into your heart. And it will change your entire approach to ministry and to life. He said to me, Jim, you love him and I'll judge him. And I was like, okay, I like that. I can do that. You got to help me, Lord. And because before that, in some ways, I had it the other way around. I thought it was the Lord's job to love people and my job to judge some of them. It was extremely freeing to discover that sometimes I had it backward. But he says, go to now, or pay attention, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, we make these plans. We don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. You ever watch vapor come off your tea kettle? The steam? It's gone like that, isn't it? That's what he means. Life's short. I was thinking yesterday of all the relatives who are gone right now. All the people that are gone. You know, I'm getting to that age where like all these people I graduated with, they're gone. I mean, well, a lot of them. But he says that vapor appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, you ever hear somebody say, I'm going, and they say, Lord willing. That's the right thing to say. Because otherwise we're presuming, we're counting the Lord out. Well, if the Lord wills, and some people have tremendous confidence in what they're doing or they're going to do, because they think they can have they can have their future all worked out. I've got it all worked out. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then they find out, like me, it doesn't work that way. But in reality, the statistics indicate that we might not be here next year. Actually, statistics on a group this size, two of us won't be here next year. Life is a vapor. So it goes so quickly. But look, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So putting my hope in my plans. Maybe you're putting your hope in your own wisdom. Maybe you're putting your hope in your 401k or your stock portfolio or your bank account. What are you putting your hope in? Think about that. If it's instead of the Lord, it's just foolish. James says it's evil. And there are those who say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to retire there. I've got my future all worked out. But when asked if they're going to church on Sunday or they're going to pray tomorrow, they'll say, well, if the Lord wills, I'm going away fishing, man, in May, and I'm going to go on a vacation, and I'm going to go boating and this and that, and I'm going to do this. And man, you see the irony. I'm going fishing next week. I'm taking a trip in June, we say. But when it comes to church Sunday or Wednesday, we say, well, we'll see what the Lord has in store. Should be the other way around. We have it backward. We should be saying, I might go fishing next week if God wills, or I might take a vacation trip in June, if that's what the Lord has for me. But as for church on Sunday, man, I will be there absolutely. We don't do that. We do it the other way around. That's why James says, look, and I'm building up to something. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now you take that verse home and you figure out what that means to you. You know what, you know what's good, but maybe you're not doing it. See, if we know what's right, but we hide behind the excuse of waiting for God's leading before we do it, it's sin. And a lot of people today who are sinning and they don't know it. You know, if you know to do good in certain cases, if you know that you should do a certain thing or help a certain cause and you don't do it, that could be sin. It could be sin. Our lives are brief and we shouldn't spend our time on strife and envy and jealousy. It spoils a life. We need to come to Christ. We need to put our lives down before him and we need to really start living. See, all these things I've said, the world would go, this is life? It is for us. It is for us. This will open up to you that abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So you can have an abundant life now if you'll go back and you'll read through James 4 tonight and put it into action and pray over it and let it become what you apply every day in your life. Think about that. He wants to give us a life that's a life indeed. Are we living that life today? And I hope you're convicted. I am. I hope we are. I hope we're living that life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this. This was great. Your words of wisdom are so good for us. Thank you for your half-brother there, James, and the wisdom that he received. And I thank you, Lord, that we can ask you for wisdom at any time and you'll give it. Lord, that's one of those things that we can't ask wrongly of, but we need to ask because if we don't ask, we don't have. Lord, I pray that we'd humble ourselves before you and ask for what we need, what we need, not maybe what we want, but Lord, I pray that we'd take these words and put them into action. And again, Lord, I pray that we would be drawing close to you more all the time, more every day, and we will experience abundant life. Bless this flock, Lord. Give them safety this week and good health. Help them to rest today, Lord, before we tackle that world again. But Lord, make us fighters, so to speak, Lord, in the spirit that we're not putting up with the enemy and we're drawing closer and closer to you all the time. And we pray that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.